evening to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we simply ask that you would bless this time. Lord, I know that time is very valuable, very precious, especially for us as men. We don't have all the time that we'd like to be able to do something like this, to get away and for you to work in our hearts. And that's what we ask, Lord. That's the main thing, that you would work in our lives. Because we need you, Lord. We need a new work, a fresh work, a deepening work in our lives from you. So, Lord, we do plan on drawing near to you, and we're planning on you drawing near to us, and something's going to happen in us, Lord. And that's what we're believing for and trusting you'll do so. And I pray that every study would be anointed. The workshops that the men pick would be the ones that you're wanting to speak to them in those areas. The main sessions we have together, your word would go out and impact people powerfully. And we'd leave here, even though it's a short time, we would leave here touched by you and changed as only you could do in such a short period of time. Father, we lift up this time to you this evening and pray you would bless it as we gather around your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Probably some of you had a little bit harder week this week, or maybe even today, or just even getting here was one of those problems. And I had one of those things as well. My wife's car messed up early this week. It was making a real loud sound. I'm not much of a mechanic, but I realized this, you know, could go from bad to worse and get more and more expensive really quick. So we just kind of had to park it in my driveway. So she was driving my daughter's car, who is in Ensenada, in Mexico right now for the summer. And as she was driving it, I get a call. She's stuck in an intersection. That car conked out. So I wanted to call my son, who's living at home with us. He's 22. But his car was rear-ended about 3 weeks ago, so just one kibosh after another. So fortunately, by the grace of God, there's a guy at La Mirada that'll work on my car, and he said, just tow it over. Don't even start it. So I had my car towed to his house last night. The problem is that somewhere between the people that I called to have it towed and the towing company, they got the wrong address, so they were driving around La Mirada at the wrong house in a residence trying to find where to leave my car. So they decided, because they called me, but my phone had died and they weren't able to get a hold of me. But you guys that try to call me know that's an excuse I use all the time. But seriously, the phone was dead. So they were calling me trying to get the right address. So the guy decided, well, I'm going to have to bring it back to my shop and park it overnight. So I get a call in the morning, check my phone, call me, we have your car. So now the guy wants to hold the car hostage. He wants to charge me $100 for the next tow plus a storage fee overnight. And this was all about 1 o'clock this afternoon. Finally got it all worked out. And I was mad and frustrated, and I don't want to tell you the thoughts that I had, but you could realize what those are. And then I began to realize halfway through this process, I was all worked up and stressed, this is a distraction. Because I need to focus on what we're going to be doing tonight. And then I thought, who was the genius to want to have the topic spiritual warfare? That was me. I was a genius that picked that topic. So there's going to be trouble when men gather together, set their lives apart, and say, we want something from God. There's going to be a battle for everything, every ground that we want to take as men. So we're to expect that. That's kind of the focus of the study that I want to look at this evening. So as you're in Ephesians chapter 6, let's read those first three verses or so about spiritual warfare, beginning at verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand him in the evil day. And this phrase is the one that stuck out to me as I was preparing for the retreat, and having done all to stand. So it says stand, 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 but here it says having done all to stand. Because you're in a battle, that's the question I want to look at this evening. Are we doing all that we as men are supposed to be doing spiritually to stand against the spiritual hosts and the battle that we're in? I do not believe that Christianity or progress in Christianity or someone that really wants to be used by the Lord is for someone that's passive, someone that gives up easily, someone that just wants to, you know, have everything come easily. Christianity is not that way. Jesus said the way is difficult. It is hard. We're swimming upstream. Plus, we have own weaknesses in our body. We have the enemy. We have all kinds of things working against us. And so I really want to challenge men to make sure that we're doing all that we're supposed to in every area that God has entrusted us in. So all the studies are going to relate to standing in particular areas that we as men should be standing in. Tonight, mine's more of an exhortation to really challenge and look at this. Is there an area that we're just kind of lacking in, not standing in that area as strong as we should be at this point? And may God show that to us, and may he bring us to repentance. May he convict us, and may he strengthen us in that area before we leave here sometime tomorrow. That's my heart for the whole retreat. As I was preparing for the study tonight, the Lord took me in a totally different direction than I thought as I originally was putting some notes together. The Lord directed me to go back into the Old Testament, starting in the book of Exodus, and look at how Israel was trying to get into the promised land and the things that hindered them, and then how they eventually kind of broke through and were able to enter into that promised land, because that's obviously a good parallel of spiritual warfare. And I want to look at three main things that we could learn from our study tonight in the title is Doing All to Stand. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. The first area I want to look at is standing in God's leading. I think this is basic. We need to be led by the Lord, especially as men. We need God to lead us in the way that he wants to, his direction, and in his course. So in Exodus chapter 13, there's kind of a description of when Israel came out and the direction that God led them in. In verse 17, it says this, "Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt." So let me give you the context of what's happened. They've just left Egypt. And they're on what we would say right there by the Mediterranean Sea. And they could take a real easy, nice, direct route to the Promised Land. It would have been a very short journey. And that way seemed to be the wisest thing to go, the easiest route, the nicest route, the place of provision. It was a trade route, so there would have been plenty of food. There would have been people there. There was military outposts so that it was safe. They wouldn't have lacked anything, and they could just easily trounce right into the Promised Land. But God knew that that was not the route for them to go because he said they would have came up against some opposition and they would have immediately wanted to go back to Egypt. So they're not ready for some of these battles that are coming. So I'm going to have to take some time and get them ready for some of these bigger battles that they're going to face. And so, you know, in our thinking, we think the shortest route from here to there is a straight line from point A to point B. But in God's direction, he often leads us way around the long way, and it seems like we're not getting anywhere, but God knows exactly where he wants to lead us, what situations he wants to bring us through, and what he's trying to work in our heart that we don't know is lacking in us. And that's the way life is. It's God's leading us. I love what Psalm 23 says. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And the path of righteousness isn't the most common, easiest, direct route. It's usually a lot more difficult, a lot more challenging. And God has these trials and testings along the way that he wants to teach us things about himself and about us. And so he didn't want these people to lose hearts right off the bat, returning back to Egypt. So the Lord wanted to lead them in the longer route. So what he does, he brought them down instead of going really from Egypt straight across what we would call kind of like northern Africa into the promised land. He brought them down towards Saudi Arabia, which is totally the opposite direction. They should just went over to the right. They come way down to the bottom. And they camp out there. They get the law. And God is going to be speaking to them for a long period of time. Ultimately, it's going to take them 40 years to get there. And some of that 40 years is because of their lack of faith and their unwillingness to progress in the things that God had. There's obviously lessons for us there. They're going to get to Mount Horeb, and it's going to sit, and Deuteronomy says it's an 11-day journey, 110 miles, to get from where they received the law to the promised land. Then it says it came about in the 40th year. So from 11 days to 40 years. It wasn't God's plan that it would take them 40 years. It wasn't his plan for them to take 11 days, but because of their unbelief, they hardened their heart. They wandered in the wilderness, and that generation died out. But right from the beginning, he says, here's the easy route, here's the smooth way, but they can't go that way because they're not ready. They're not ready for some of the battles. And I believe that life is really about preparing you for the battles that are ahead. God knows the things you're going to have in the future. So he's preparing you right now with these smaller little battles to strengthen you, to prepare you for the stronger battles that you're going to face. And so that's why whatever we're going through right now, it's so important to learn what it is that God's trying to teach us and not back away and not return and not go back to the ways that we used to handle things and just learn to trust and be strengthened by God. So in the last verse there, it says, verse 21, it says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and a night by a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night before the people. That's verse 21 and 22. So he led them by a fire and by a cloud. And he brought them exactly where he wanted them to be. And he made them stop at certain spots because he says, all right, now it's lesson time. Let's stop here for a while. There's something I need to teach you because you're going to go into the promised land. You need to be ready to go into that promised land, but you're not ready yet. So let's learn these lessons. That's what I want to do is look at a few of those lessons that God taught them. There's a lot of them in the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers. But I picked out a few that I think the Lord's wanting to speak to us tonight on that we need to learn if we're going to progress further in the things that God asked for us. And the bottom line is, there, as a man, as a husband, as a father, there's people that are resting on your shoulders. And so you don't have the luxury to say this is too hard or too difficult or I'm not ready for that, because the quality of your life is going to impact your family. Either you're leading them into the things that God has, the blessings and the good things the Lord has, or you're stagnating and that stagnation is filtering down into the family as well. So let's learn what it is that the Lord is wanting to say to us. First of all, he's going to lead you, and that leading is going to be rough and difficult. It's going to be in the way of righteousness. It's not going to be easy, but it is going to be planned by God as he's preparing you to bring you into all the things that he has for you. I can look back at when I first started pastoring at Calvary Chapel. That was in 1985. And at that time, there wasn't a lot of Calvary Chapels, and the ones that started, they were there around for 3 or 5 years, and all of a sudden they'd have 1,000 people. So I thought, you know, just give it a couple years, and we should be up to 1,000, no problem. The Lord has led me in a different way, let's say. He led me through the trials and the pains and the difficulties and the challenges, so I know what it is to be in a facility that you're renting, that you tear up and set down week after week after week, and it seems like you're spinning your wheels, getting nowhere, and to do that for 10, 11 years. That was frustrating at times. The building. It wasn't the building. God was wanting to use that building to teach us something. It's not the building. It's not the city you're in. It's not the people that are around. God's trying to teach us something as a group. Teach them as a nation, as an individual. It's all his work. He's leading you, and he's going to lead you in a way that he wants to direct you. And it may not be exactly a pillar and a cloud of fire, you know, that you're following, but he's leading you. And he's led you into some of the situations you find yourself in right now and how we're responding to those things. I got to tell you, I didn't do so good today when I had all those things that were taking place. When I got home, because I went out and did something, plus I was dealing with this, I was just so stressed. You know, I got home and I stunk. I had radical body odor. And that's what the flesh produces, is just an odor. I wasn't accomplishing anything. And my thoughts were worse than what I was, you know, actually doing. And a buddy of mine that was with me, he says, hey, you want me to send some of my friends over there and give them an offer you can't refuse? And I was like, that's exactly what I want. That's not pleasing to the Lord. I was really stinking it up today. And I look back now and say it was a trial. And it wasn't flesh and blood. It was spiritual warfare. And, you know, we have to learn the things that the Lord's wanting. He led me. He allowed that. He allowed that guy to get the wrong address. He allowed that guy to want to shyster. And he does, and to treat me that way. Because he did it to me 4 months ago, a similar situation. And it's my response is what's important. Really has nothing to do with a car breaking down or any of those things. How am I responding to those things? He led me in that situation right today. And I need to see it with the eyes of the Lord. So he leads us in difficulties from time to time. Of course, he leads us into blessings and joys, but he also leads us into the difficult ways. So let's look at some of these lessons that he'll bring us through. We're going to stay in the book of Exodus for a little while. Let's get a couple lessons from the book of Exodus. First we see is following God's leading. We saw that. The next one is handling disappointments. Handling disappointments. Look with me at Exodus chapter 15. This is right after a great victory. They just crossed the Red Sea. God did these miracles. And they get maybe 2.5 million people out in the desert. And what are people that are traveling together, they're going to need? They're going to need some basics, aren't they? They're going to need food, water. Those are important things. So they're going to be traveling, and they're going to be in need of water, and they're going to come to this place that looks like an apparent provision for them. Let's get verse 22. So Moses brought out Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went there 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. Now, from God's perspective, does he have water out there in the desert for them? Of course. He knows exactly where it is. He knows exactly how he's going to. But, you know, God doesn't tell us these things in advance. He just allows us to get there in a situation. It's kind of a difficult situation. 3 days, no water. What are we going to do now? And this is where we need to trust the Lord. It says, now, when they had come to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of that place was called Marah, which means bitter. So that makes it almost like worse. Here you're thirsty. You're out there for 3 days. You need water. You find, oh, praise the Lord. And then it's bitter water. You can't drink it. You ever had those situations where it looks like it's the provision of God, and then it comes worse. It comes crashing down on you. I had a situation recently that happened. For you at Lumrod, you guys know this. I have a truck that's, you know, it's not the most pleasant truck to look at. We'll just say that. And there's a guy in my church. He comes to me and he says, you know, I don't really, you know, you're my pastor. I don't really want you driving around in that piece of junk. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy you a car. Well, just tell me what car you want. I thought, wow. I was thinking Maserati, Lamborghini. My heart was a little guarded because I've been through this before. People that have good wishes and good intentions, but they don't always carry through it. But it was like, you know, because I don't really like driving my car, to tell you the truth. I don't really like to have to pick up my kids in it. So I'll try and use whatever car I can just because it's a piece of junk. That's the bottom line. God's working something. It's not the car, remember. It's my response to the car that God's trying to get at. I guess I haven't learned it because I'm still in the car. Well, this guy that was going to bless me with, he just eventually left the church without a goodbye, without explanation, without, it's like, you know, why, Lord, why would you allow my hopes to get up and then the guy just takes off? So it would be better if that wasn't even offered. That wasn't even an opportunity. But again, it's not that guy. That guy's not the problem. My response to his actions is the problem. But as I said, I was already guarded a little bit. Now I could joke about it. Me and my wife joke about it. Yeah, we're going to get that new car any day. You know, and it's just waiting. But there are situations in life that, you know, it looks like here's the provision, and then it's worse, and it's almost like you got your hopes all up, and you're believing, excited, and you come crashing and dashing down in pieces. How do you respond to that? I think this is basic. Because in life, you're going to have disappointments. If you don't get over those disappointments, you're going to be feeling sorry for yourself and, you know, woe is me, and look at all these hard things I have to go through in life, and you're never going to enter into the things that the Lord truly has for you. Because you're bemoaning the things that you didn't have, or you didn't get a disappointment. All of us have disappointments. All of us have wounds and scars. Some are from family, some are from church family, some are from outside, you know, whatever the case is. And that's the way the Lord led us to that spot. And we have to get over that. I love the story where John the Baptist was in prison. He sent a message to Jesus. Are you the one, or should we look for another? I mean, think about that. Why would he send that message? Because before he's saying, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm not even worthy to bend down and tie his shoe. I must decrease. He must increase. But now he's in prison. I don't think John really thought that's the way the kingdom that he was preaching about was going to come about, him ending up in prison. So now, hey, are you really the guy? Or should we look for somebody else? Because these things aren't supposed to be. This is what I wasn't expecting. I wasn't expecting prison. I was expecting a kingdom to come and the power of God and the fire of God to kind of burn through the chaff, all the things that John was preaching. And Jesus said, well, you know, the eyes of the blind are open, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the poor of the gospel preach them. But then he added something, I think, specifically for John. And he said, blessed are those who are not offended because of me. I think that was right to John and for us today. You can't be offended at how God led you. Whatever your life is like, whatever family you were born into, whatever financial situation you were born into or have right now, God led you by that cloud and by that pillar of fire, and he brought you right to that spot. And what you need to do is just accept your life the way it is and embrace it and get over the disappointments. Because there may be some bigger disappointments down the road. But if you're always living in the past, and woe is me, and look what happened to me, and feel bad for me, how are you going to move forward in the things that God has for you? So the Lord brought him right to the spot of disappointments. And verse 24, and the people of the congregation praised the Lord and said, God's going to supply. Is that what they said? And the congregations complained against their pastors. They complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast the tree into the waters were made sweet. I love how God could take something that is bitter and turn it into something sweet if you allow him. Now, I don't know all the metaphors. I don't like to go too crazy on metaphors. You say it's a tree, that's the cross, bring the cross in. If that's what you choose to look at it, that's fine. I think it was a tree. And God used a tree to make the water sweet. It's not so much what the tree represents, because God can use anything in your life to turn these things around. And so God will allow you to experience some of the bitternesses of life, but then he then also turns it around and makes those same situations sweet as you wait upon him, as you trust him. Because he's working everything for your good. He's leading you to these difficult, challenging times that are trials that are hard to handle, hard to understand, and can be very emotional. But if you wait, watch what God will do with those very things. I could look back, starting in 1985, pastoring to now, and if I choose to look back and say, well, this happened to me at church, and this guy did that, and I could have all these bitter things, that's how I could view to look at them. But I've learned that the Lord led me through all those things. And one of the reasons, one of the fruit of it, is some of you people that are sitting here tonight. God's allowed me to have a relationship with you as a pastor to help you see your church get started. God put those things in me so that when you go through trials, I don't look at you like, you must be doing something wrong. I could look at you and say, I know exactly what you're going through, and here's the perspective that we need. So God turns something bitter, now turns it into something sweet for his glory, for his honor, for his purposes. But you have to allow the Lord to do that. You have to look at it from that perspective. Rather than, woe is me, I'm out here, there's no water, and now the water I have is even bitter. Why does the Lord treat me this way? And if that's your spirit, that kind of what characterizes you, you haven't gotten very far from the world out of Egypt towards the promised land. This is like stop number one. Okay. keep your finger in Exodus, but we have to turn to this passage in Jeremiah chapter 12, because this is what I'm trying to communicate as well. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. We're going to go right back to the book of Exodus. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. Here's what we need to hear tonight. We're going through situations, and they seem to be, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, they seem to be like a 9 to us at this point. And maybe they are in our perspective of life, what we've been through. But this 9 right now, in 5, 10 years, may look like a 1 compared to what the Lord's going to bring you through. So the Lord says through the book of Jeremiah, verse 5 of chapter 12, says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplains of the Jordan? So he says, horses are coming, and I'm going to expect you to keep up with the horses. But if you can't keep up with the footmen, they tire you out. What hope do you have of keeping up with these horses? Or if in a time of peace it's hard for you to trust, what about when there's trials and struggles? Then it's going to be a real challenge. So it's that message of really the Lord just saying, hey, get the right perspective on this. You need to keep the pace that God asked for, what he's allowing you to go through. Walk in trust and faith. Allow him to work his purpose and plan through your life, because there's other challenges that are ahead. And if you're failing in kindergarten, you're not going to pass high school. It's pretty simple, right? That's what the Lord's saying. So bitterness, or allowing bitter situations in life to kind of color your perspective of people, of life, of church, of family, it's devastating. So there's other things that are going to come down the road. You won't be able to handle those. So we have to learn from the bitter situations that life brings. Let's go back to the book of Exodus. Let's learn about daily dependence in Exodus chapter 16. This is kind of like stop number 2 for the people. Now they need food. Of course they do. And we'll start at verse 1. It says, and when they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which was between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out in this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger. You know, it is amazing that when you are going through trials as a Christian, all of a sudden your life before you're a Christian looks like it was all great. I came to the Lord because I was miserable. Because it was empty. It was like chewing on leather. There wasn't anything that was there to really offer of life. So there's nothing to go back to. Well, the devil likes to kind of hide all the consequences of your actions before you were a Christian and kind of remember all the wonderful times. I'm sure there were times that were fun, but was there anything ever really lasting or permanent? Or was there abundance of life and peace and joy that the Lord brings and hope? Of course not. So they're looking back and they're saying, we're all going to die with hunger. So then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they'll walk in my law or not. So God arranged a situation where they were in need. The people are being tested. Remember, God is never tested. We're tested. God puts us to the test. I know there's that passage about tithing in the Old Testament, but we're not going there this evening. So don't worry, we're not going to take up a collection and offering. Just relax. It says, and it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. The Lord says, you're going to have to go out now and gather your food every day. That's why when Jesus taught us to pray, we pray for our daily bread. We have to go out and we have to depend upon the Lord day by day. On that sixth day, we'll have twice as much, and it'll last for the next one, and we'll be all right, and then it starts all over. For 40 years, God provided this way. He was testing the people, see if they'd walk in his ways or not. And this is the simple aspect that so, I think, centers around our entire life as Christians is our reliance upon the Lord. This is a lesson that we have to learn. I don't know if we ever learn it completely, But there has to come to a point where we stop trusting in ourselves, our own abilities, our own wisdom, our own plans, and we just cast ourselves upon the Lord, and we are totally relying upon Him. But sometimes in men, they don't want to admit weakness and dependence. They want to look to themselves. But as Christian men, that's not strength, that's a weakness. The Bible says when we're weak, that's when we are actually strong. So the Lord's going to set up situations to teach you about depending upon Him, not just financially or provision, but spiritually as well. One of the passages that we live by at Calvary Chapel is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And that is that we realize that we have nothing, we could do nothing, and we need the Lord's help. We utterly rely upon Him. Another foundational test that God had to bring the people through before He brought them into the promised land. And something happens, I don't know when, there just comes a point where you kind of get this notion. And then you look back on how foolish you've been in trying to do things in your own strength and your own wisdom. But what the church needs and what your wife needs, what your children need, is a man that will depend upon the Lord. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 8, because Deuteronomy 8 is a commentary on Exodus 16 in general. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1 says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years." So for 40 years, He led them in the wilderness to humble you. So God says, I'm going to lead you, but I'm going to lead you in situations that are going to cause you to be humbled, where you have to depend upon me. There's times where God literally drives us to our knees. He puts us in situations where there's no way out, so that we'd only look to Him. And that's how He teaches us that He's faithful, that He relied upon. I mean, because God could do anything at any time, couldn't He? He could change your circumstances just like that. But He often chooses not to, doesn't He? He often waits, it's due at 12, he waits 11:59 and 59 seconds. And it's not like He's stressing in heaven saying, I got to get this done. He knows exactly when it's going to be provided for. He humbles us. And He always is faithful. So He says, I led you to humble you all these 40 years, to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart. Now God knows what's in our heart, right? I think God shows us what's in our hearts. We see it. And when we don't rely upon the Lord, things get ugly. And that rises up and we see it. Hopefully God uses even that. Not to tell us you're rotten and I don't love you, I don't care about you. But He allows this stuff to rise up so we'd look at it and say, oh, God, cleanse my heart, change me. And He uses these circumstances to do so. To know what's in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you. There it is again. Allowed you to hunger. God allows us to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know. And so God has ways He's going to provide that He doesn't tell us about, and He provides these in miraculous ways. It's awesome to watch the provision of the Lord, and it teaches us further dependence upon Him and further dependence upon Him. Nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know. Here's what He wants you to know, that man shall not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. The power of the Word of God, the power of the promises of God. That's what we're relying upon, we're trusting upon. We're believing God to bring about His Word through our lives. A lot of times it doesn't look like He's going to do so, but He is always faithful. 400 years before this generation that we are studying, He gave a promise to Abraham that his descendants would come into the land, and He's going to use that group of people after Moses dies to go into the land just like He promised. He's always faithful. The power of God's Word. What a foolish notion it is for any church to rely upon gimmicks, church growth, man's wisdom, and business tactics rather than relying upon the promise of God's Word, the preaching of God's Word. And so many churches are going the way of hiding the Word of God or giving it out in little doses in comparison to a full meal. And that's what we simply believe people need, is God's Word sown into their lives in massive doses to speak to us, to build us up. Let's make our way now. Let's look at the timing of greater victories in Deuteronomy chapter 1. There comes a point where in the nation of Israel's history, where the Lord says, okay, that's it. You've learned your lessons. Now it's time to go into the promised land. And, you know, the promised land can be a metaphor for a lot of things. But tonight, what I want to focus on is I do believe that God's been working in our lives. And he's preparing us for greater blessings. And for some, it's time for you to step up and move into those things that God has for you. It's not going to happen automatically. It's not going to be easy. You've learned your lesson from the past. God's taught you some things. But you know there's more. Now, here's the problem. You could be like this generation here that we're going to read about. It took them 40 years. They all died off. Or you could stay in the same place for 10 years. My sense is that God's putting something in all of our hearts that there's something that we need to break through and push through and get behind us so that we could go further in the things that God... What is that? That needs to be defeated in our life, put behind us, set aside some pursuit or some habit, whatever it is, that needs to be broken so that we could move further into things that God asked for us. And spiritually, you just seeing the same scenery year after year after year after year. I don't think it's God's fault. I think there's something that God's trying to work in you that you're just not allowing that to happen. Or maybe you're still holding on to something you want to hold on to, and God is wanting to confront us on that tonight. How sad for a person to go to church for 10 years and not change that much. I don't think that's God's design. I read in the Word, he's equipping us for the work of the ministry. We should be being changed from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to the next by the Spirit. That's the normal Christianity. But sometimes as men, we get to a point and we just stay there. And God will allow that to happen, maybe until we get frustrated enough to say, I don't want to be in this spot any longer. I want to move forward in the things that God has for us. And that's why I took that part of doing all to stand. Is there an area that, you know, the Lord's convicting you, working on? It's been a long time. It's time to stand in that area with everything that you got, with all the might that God supplies, so you could move on to other things the Lord has for you. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, let's beginning at verse 1. These are the words which Moses spoke to all of Israel on this side of the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plains opposite Suf, between Paran, Topheh, Laban, Hazeroth, and Lamarada. Close enough. Verse 2, it is an 11-day journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel. You get the picture? Could it took him 11 days, 40 years, 11 months go by. And the book of Deuteronomy, it simply is a second giving of the law. The first time they gave the law, the people didn't want to follow it. So it's not like he's reiterating what God already said. I'm going to tell you when you go into land, this is what God wants. It's already written down, but I'm going to write it and say it down again. It's the sermons that he preached as this next generation is going to go into the land and possess it. Because this last generation failed. That's the context, what's happening here. So God is now saying it's time to move out and go into the promised land. Now, again, I'm using the promised land as a metaphor, maybe a particular area of your life that God's saying, you've been in the wilderness long enough. You've been going in circles long enough in that it's time to press forward in these other things that the Lord has for you. That's what I want to help you see in looking at this section. Verse 4, it says, after Moses preaching these things, after these two things happened, after he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei. So here it says Moses preached these messages right after these two great victories have been brought about. I want to go back to look at when those victories happened and kind of learn some lessons from there. So again, he's saying it's time to move forward. It's right after God's defeated these two huge enemies. And these enemies are described in Numbers chapter 21, if you go a few pages back. So we're reading in Numbers 21, so you could follow the flow, is these two victories are going to happen, then Moses is going to preach to these people, say, now go in and possess the land. Verse 21. It says, and Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into the fields or in the vineyards. We will not drink water from your wells. We'll go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. So they're trying to get to the promised land. And so they send messengers to this king. He was a big, huge man, large description of him in the scriptures, and they're asking peaceably, can we just pass through your land? Not a difficult request, but basically what he's going to say is no. And he sent his army out there. This is the very thing that God knew. If this would have happened 40 years ago, they would have went back to Egypt. But now Israel's going to turn and fight. They're going to say, we're coming. They're going to give us permission, or we're going to the promised land. And I think that sort of determination is something that we as men need, I think, stirred up in us. Is I'm not backing down. I'm not taking no for an answer in this area of my life. If there's a sense that God's wanting to work and bring a victory, then don't take no for an answer. People tell you it can't be done or hasn't been done that way before or it can't be done through your life. Don't listen to people. God has the final answer. Don't even listen to your own self at times. I can't do this. Don't listen to that lie. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. So God prepared them all this way. If this would have happened 40 years ago, they would have put their tails between their legs and ran back to Egypt, but now they're going to win this victory. So God's building them so they could win these battles and then go on and win some greater battles in the promised land. I think that's the way the Lord works with us in a spiritual sense. That's a parallel that I want you to see. So let's read on a little bit. But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through the territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness and came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. He said, no, you're not going to be able to go through. I came across a cute story about not taking no for an answer. And it was there was a waitress that waited on a family on a regular basis, and the kid always ordered things that weren't on the menu. And so he got there, and he says, I'll take a grilled cheese sandwich. And she says, Johnny, I'm sorry, but you know we don't have grilled cheese sandwiches. He says, well, you have a grill, don't you? She says, yes, we have a grill. He says, well, you have cheese, don't you? Yes, we have cheese. Well, you have bread, don't you? She says, yes, we have bread. And he says, then I'll take a grilled cheese sandwich. 6 years old. So after dinner, she comes back, and she knows he's going to order something that's not on the menu for dessert. He says, I'd like a chocolate milkshake. And she says, well, you know, Johnny, I'm sure your parents told you we don't have chocolate milkshakes. And he goes through this. He says, well, you have ice cream, don't you? Yeah. And this time she's ready for him. She says, we have ice cream, but we don't have the syrup. He says, well, you have a car, don't you? That's not taking no for an answer. Years ago, the Lord put in my heart to do a doctrinal thing on the radio. I have a Calvary Satellite Network. I was at the pastor's conference. I went right to the guy that was the main guy in charge that had to say yes or no. And he looked straight at me, and he said, no, that can't work. And I don't know, it was almost like, I don't hate to describe it, it was almost like an out-of-body experience. Like it was almost like he was moving his lips, and it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's what it sounded like to me. It's like the Lord saying, don't listen to him. I'm thinking, this is the guy. This is the guy that makes a decision, just told me no. And it was like the Lord just put faith in me to believe that it would happen. Sometimes you can't listen to people. You have to look beyond them and realize that God has the final say in things. So here this enemy comes out and says, you're not passing through, but in order for me to do God's will, I have to go through this battle. There's no going around. We already tried to go peacefully. Peacefully didn't work. I have to go through. I have to go this way. But there's an opponent coming against me to try and stop me. I don't think there's really much things in life spiritually that are gained apart from battle and fights and warfare. There's a devil that wants to keep you isolated and minimized in any way that he can. And sometimes we back down at the wrong time. Oh, okay, I guess that's just the way it has to be. There's other times we just have to sense the Lord is saying, go out and fight. Maybe sometimes that fighting is on your knees in prayer until something breaks through. He'll show you how to win the battles. But he comes out against them, and he's going to battle. Then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from Arnon, the Jabbok, as far as the people of Arnon, for the border of the people of Arnon was fortified. So Israel took all the cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites and Heshbon and all of its villages. And there's a song that of past defeats. But the bottom line is they won. Now, interesting, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 30, God says this. He says, when you came against this man Sihon, he says, I put it in his heart. I hardened his heart to say no to you. Let's turn there, because you guys are turning there anyways, because some of you don't trust me. And you shouldn't. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Look at verse 30. He's recounting what just happened, Moses is, the story we just read. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through, for the Lord your God hardened the spirit and made the spirit obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. And the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit the land. So God hardened this guy's heart to not allow them to go through because that was the problem of the past. They have to get over this demon. They have to get over this level of spiritual battle. Because before, it would have chased them away 40 years earlier. They would have ran back to Egypt. But now they're confronting it because they're ready for it. God's prepared them for that battle. So there are times when you're trying to do something, God puts an obstinate spirit in your way. I'm not necessarily saying a demonic spirit. It might be a person that is just resisting you and hassling you and battling you. It may be a city, ordinance, or building situation. And you can say, oh, that's the law, I guess, and kind of roll over and play dead. Or you can realize God's allowing this man's heart to be hardened to test me to see if I have the resolve to trust him till this breaks through. And that's how God strengthens us. That's how we gain territory. That's how we gain spiritual victories in our life. The devil just doesn't roll over and play dead. We say, in the name of Jesus. And then it makes a smooth path for us. You ever try that? I wouldn't advise it. Of course, use the name of Jesus, but it's not as if that situation is just going to melt right before you. God strengthens you by putting these bigger giants in your way, these bigger battles in your way, and as God wins those victories, it builds your faith that, hey, look what the Lord did and encourages for the next battle. So this time I don't try and go around, I go right through it because I know God could get me through this situation. So that's what happens in the last part of chapter 21. The next battle, there's another big king. Verse 33, and they turned and went by the way of Bashan. So Og, king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all of his people, to battle in Edrei. Then the Lord said to Moses, do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand with all this people and his, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon. So they defeated him, his sons, and all of his people until there was no survivor left him, and they took possession of his lands. Again, in territory. There's some momentum that's being built up. It's a slow process, but it's the way the Lord brings victories. And I believe, in a spiritual sense, some of you have these Ogs and Sihons right before you, and you got to win these battles. Or you're going to be in that battle for the next 10 years. Some of you have been fighting the same demons for 10 years, and God's delivered them into your hands. The Bible speaks that he's given us a spirit of self-control. I mean, I don't have to be controlled by anything outside of me. You don't have to be controlled by any substance, any power, any influence, only when we allow it to. because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And so you've been fighting this battle over and over and over again. It's not getting any better, but I believe there is victory. I got to ask you, are you doing all that you're supposed to do to stand? Sometimes we like it. We don't want to fight in that area. We don't want to relinquish that area of the flesh sometimes. But in order to move forward with God, he's got us right there battling that battle. And until we get that battle, we're not going to the next one. It's just the way that he works. So, thinking on that, here's some of the battles that I think that we need to make sure that we're not battling for 10 years and we're just staying in the same spots. Some are obvious, some may be less obvious. Let's look at this one, drugs and alcohol. If God's going to use your life, you're going to have to be free of those things. If you really want to experience abundant life, it's not going to come through drugs and alcohol. There need to be delivered of those things. And I'm not saying that you're possessed by a demon. I just want to make sure I'm clear. I don't want it to be misunderstood. There's spiritual warfare involved, definitely. But that gets old. And that doesn't bring life. Eventually, that has to be squashed and move forward. The things that God has for you, and he has more for you than battling drugs and alcohol for the next 10 years. The next area, just church commitments. I mean, fellowship. We got a lot of people that bounce around from church to church. And that's why you're not progressing. I mean, at our church, you know, if you came to me and said, I'm like radically anointed and I could really preach, I'd say, okay, well, next Sunday, why don't you preach for me? Now, do you really think I'd say that? Scared some of you, like, really? You do? You have to prove that you love the people at Calvary Chapel La Mirada. And I've seen enough people come through that want a position, but they don't love the people at Calvary Chapel. They love the position, and they don't last long. They got to work their way through that. They got to prove themselves faithful. And so you do that, you're proving yourself, and you move to the next church. Something happened. Then you move to the next church, and there's never this commitment to a group of people. And it's not the church. Because whatever church you're going to go to, you're going to have people in it that are just like the other people. So what I've tried to teach our congregation is we need to love the church where we're at, not where we're supposed to be. Not where we're expecting to be, not where we should be. You need to really love your congregation, the group that God put you in, with all the faults and weaknesses and troubles there are. Or you're going to be looking for that church somewhere out there that's privileged to have you. So that may be a demon that you fought and you're not progressing. God's called you. You have gifts and talents, but they're not being used because you can't bounce around and expect to find the ministry the Lord has for you. The third area is bitterness in relationship to people. I mean, there's certain things of the character of God. I mean, think of what about God is, and then there's not a lot of things you can say God is, but we do know John says God is love. The only thing that love does is forgives. Jesus also spoke about being a servant. The greatest in the kingdom of God is servant. Jesus was a servant. So if we're not growing as a servant, we're really not growing as a Christian, right? If we're not growing in love. Paul says we're like a religious symbol making a bunch of noise, but it's really not doesn't amount to anything. And what one thing that love does, not the only thing it does, love forgives. And we need to be people that are filled with mercy and grace. Bitterness just holds you to the past and anchors you back there, and it eats away at the inside of you. And so if the scenery isn't changing, check, do you have a bitter heart towards people? Is there unforgiveness? Those are old issues that need to be put aside and move forward in the things that God has for you. Let's deal with a big one. Number four, lust. Might be pornography. Might be things on the internet. Maybe a woman at work that you're too close to. Relationship that's not, you haven't done anything. That's not the point. Sounds like my kids. You know, when they catch, well, I didn't do it. You know, something's going on there. And I believe this, men, we're going to battle with lust till the day that we die. That's going to be a battle. So I'm not saying it's going to go away, but there's victory in Christ. I forget who I heard it was talking about it, but there was a 90-year-old man, because a younger guy went up and asked him, you know, at what age do you stop lusting at? And he says, well, I know it's not at 90. Now, it's funny, but it's true. But you know, when there's God's dealing with areas that are secret things and things that are compromises, and it's just time to put those things to death. Scripture says kill those things. You know, as I said, we're always going to battle. I mean, but you don't have to look up sites and purchase things. I mean, you walk into a store, there's going to be things that are catch your eye, and you got to battle and struggle. But I'm talking about things that you're given into. And it's like you're right on the edge. God's saying, let's go a little deeper. But this is the area that he wants to clean out first. You don't want to be encircling in that part of the wilderness for long periods of time. There's victory. There's deliverance. Let's look at number five, selfishness. What I mean by that, in marriage, as is men. Most, not all, most women are a lot more unselfish in the relationship than men are, right? Oh, man, you guys are so prideful. You won't even admit to that. Am I in the wrong place? Okay, I'll put it this way. I'm very selfish. And it's hindered greater fruit in my marriage. And whenever it's come to an issue in my marriage, whenever it's been a problem, it's because I think of myself. My wife eventually comes to me and says, I'm tired of it being one-sided. God has much more joy in my marriage that I could experience as I die to self and that selfishness to serve my wife. Now, I'm not a bad husband, but I know I could be better with the Lord's grace, with the Lord's strength. There comes a point where the marriage stays the same. Why is that? Do you think it's God? No. I think the Holy Spirit's wanting to work in us. We don't want to be in the same level in our marriages. Number six, ministry commitment. Be faithful to what God's given you. That's how you work your way where God advances you in the kingdom of God. Be faithful what he's entrusted to you. Maybe some wrestling with that. God's called you and you're, you know, he's going to stay on that same drumbeat, that same calling, that same issue. And eventually you just need to submit and yield to what his plans are. And the last one I want us to look at is the idea of passivity. As men, we could be passive when we're supposed to be the leaders. I think of Adam. I can't prove it exactly, but in the Bible, it says she took of the fruit and then gave it to her husband. It seems like he was standing there. Now, some people say he was off praying and then he came and it was too late. But fasting and seeking the Lord. So I can't prove it, but eventually he was there and he ate, right? But it seems like he was there watching the process. Seems like he should have stepped forward, squashed the head of that devil, and, led his family. And a lot of times we're passive. We let our wives do the dirty work of disciplining our kids, where it's our responsibility, whatever the case is, or in spiritual care of our kids, leadership. We're not to sit back or to take the lead. And this causes hurt in our own lives, our own families. God's made you a man. He's made you a leader. I believe he's given you the ability to lead. You see, you don't know how, then get on your knees and cry out to God. He'll show you. So these are some of the areas that I think we don't want to get stuck in. Or the scenery just keeps going around in a circle and we're wondering what's going on. But we know what's going on. Because God's speaking to us like day after day on these same issues. Because he's wanting us to move into bigger and greater things that he has for us. So we can get stuck. I don't think Christianity is a life of stagnation. I believe it is a life of progress. I believe it's ever so slowly being changed into the image and likeness and character of Christ. But I'm convinced that God kind of puts his finger on an area and says, this is what we're going to work on. And he's committed to that, to change you and transform me and you into that area like Christ. And if it's going to take us a day, it'll take a day. It'll take 40 years. It'll take 40 years or 10 years, however long we're not yielding or learning or really hungering in that area. So I think there's areas that the Lord is wanting us as men to respond to the working of the Spirit that he's already done in our life and do all that we're supposed to be doing to stand in this one area. And some of the standing may be putting something aside, some sort of fleshly, sinful thing that we keep toying with, that we know there's victory in the Lord with, and it's just hindering or stagnating our growth. And hopefully we're tired of that, and we're saying, I want to press through and go through these enemies and go into the better things that the Lord has for me. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would stir up our hearts as men, not just for a night, not just emotionally, but there'd be a real hunger to want to be the men that we're supposed to be. Lord, I believe that is true. That's why these men are here. That's why they've set time aside. And so now, Lord, I pray you would deal with us as men in areas, specific areas that you're stirring up, that you've already spoken to us well before we ever came to this men's overnighter. And we've heard you speak on it a number of times into our heart, whether it's on the radio or at church or even our own reading of the word. There's areas that you're saying, this is the area. And Lord, I know for some it's just been too long with the same area. And stagnation is setting in. And Lord, I know that's not what you have for us. There's still such a greater work that you want to do in us. Greater things ahead. Lord, may we respond to what you're working in us tonight. Because this is the day you're working. So draw people, speak to people, Lord, and may you move among us. And if you'd keep your heads bowed for a moment longer here as well, I always want to make sure the starting point with God is a relationship through what Jesus did on the cross. He came, he died upon the cross for your sin, to pay for your sin so that barrier of sin could be removed so you could have an eternal relationship with him. And maybe you've never prayed to receive Christ. That's where it starts. That's the greatest victory, is having eternal life, the expectancy of heaven after you die because of what Christ did on the cross. Or maybe you already made that commitment and you wandered astray, you backslid, and God's calling you back. Before we worship and allow God to work in our hearts as men, I believe this is where we need to start. So if you're here and you've never received the Lord, or if you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, I would love to pray for you before we spend some time worshiping and just asking God to touch your life. We'll set you up with someone. We'll spend a little bit of time with you, minister to you. But if you need the Lord for the first time, or you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, so I could pray for you, what I'd ask you to do is for you to raise your hand nice and high so I could see it. And I'll be more than glad to take a moment to pray for you. Okay, all the way in the back there. God bless you. Wonderful. Anyone else before we pray? Anyone else? Father, we lift up this one. Pray you would touch him with your mercy and grace. And thank you for your cleansing power that cleanses of sin, removes the guilt, the shame. And we're brought into relationship with you. And you give us the gift of eternal life. And Lord, sometimes we just simply take that for granted. And other things become more important. And you call us back. Thank you for your grace, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, well, before we leave here, I do believe the Spirit of God wants to touch people's lives through prayer. So I'm going to have Dave come up. He'll play a couple songs. If what I was sharing strikes a chord with you, it was just an area that you got to just need to let the Lord deal with. He's been dealing with it, and you want to yield that to him. Come up here. Let someone pray with you. You know, the pastor, we've got a lot of pastors here, leaders from churches, men that would love to pray with you, for you. We'll keep it confidential. These are things just between you and that person. They'll be praying for you. But sometimes the hardest step is just kind of opening up and saying, I'm messing up in an area, or, you know, this is the area that I need to deal with. I don't want to tell anybody. But there's power in prayer. See, the enemy wants to keep you right where you're at. Or just stay there. You're doing fine. Well, are you? No one's going to judge you. We're not going to put it in the bulletin to pray for so-and-so. We're going to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to touch your life. And we believe he's going to transform you and change you. I believe as we open up, as we humble ourselves, God gravitates towards the humble. He loves the cry of humility. Lord, help me. Lord, I'm in need of help. He answers that prayer every time. So I believe he wants to touch people's lives, and let's see that happen tonight. So as Dave leads us, you come on up here, and those that usually pray at the different churches, feel free to come on up and lay hands on the men, and let's commit these things to the Lord. God bless you, and let's worship. And for those two that raised your hand, we also want to get in contact with you and pray for you. So you could come up here as well.
Desire for anything that is not of you, that is of me, 'cause I want more of you and less of me. Holy fire, burn away.